Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Bowels Opened from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6, verse 3. And last time we finished sermon 19, and it started with the words, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, that there's a union between us and Christ. He already talked about, he said, but then he talks about the branches, Christ, or how does Christ come to be ours? He's ours by the Father's gift, by his own gift, and by the Spirit, or his Spirit, that witnesses so much to our spirits. Then he has a use that's a wondrous comfort to show the riches of a Christian, his high estate, and that Christ is his. It should be the next use, ground likewise, for contentment in our condition and state whatsoever. And then he has another use to study the excellencies of Christ in Scripture. And then he has a question, how are we Christ's beloved? Again, by his Father's gift, by redemption, by marriage, and by consent. We have passed ourselves over to him, and he's given himself to us. And then the use, again, it's another point of wondrous comfort. God will not allow his own to lack, his own people to lack. It. Another use, it fences us against all accusations of Satan. And then it for the time to come, it's a ground of comfort as well, that we are Christ's as well as he is ours. But then there's sort of an objection. You will urge experience. We see how the church is used even as a forlorn widow, as if she had no husband in the world, or as an orphan that had no father. Then therefore, how does this all stand good? The answer that all that the church or any particular Christian suffers in the world, it is, but that there may be a conformity between the spouse and the husband. Answer number two, not only to fashion the spouse to be like Christ, but to bring the church and Christ nearer together. And answer three, this won't be long. It won't be long that they're neglected, or what appears to be neglected. And then we have a use of a trial. Whosoever are Christ's, they have hearts to give themselves to him. And that we should give ourselves to him in everything. It involves a renunciation and a resignation. We're renouncing all others in favor of him and resigning ourselves to be his. And we have an answer to Satan then. I am not mine own. And that brought us up to the end of the 19th sermon, and did bring us up to sermon 20, which is the last sermon of the treatise here. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. Again, the 20th sermon, the verse he uses, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. And Mr. Sibbes says, the church you see here, though she stood out a while against all Christ's invitation and knocking, yet at length she is brought to yield herself up wholly or fully unto Christ, and to renounce herself, which course God takes with most, yea, in a manner with all his people, ere or before they go out of this world, to lay all high things low, beat down every high thought and imagination which exalts itself against him, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that they may give themselves and all they have to Christ, Luke 14, verse 26, if he calls for it. For he that does not so do that is not worthy of Christ. If we do not this, we don't do it, at least in preparation of mind, if we're not necessarily called specifically to lay our lives down for him, let us not own the name of Christians, let's not call ourselves Christians, lest we own that which shall further increase and aggravate our condemnation, professing religion one way, and yet alienating our minds to our lusts, and lusts can be just generally any corrupt desire of the heart. So again, yet alienating our minds to our lusts, corrupt desires in our hearts, and pleasures of the world another way. To have peculiar love fits of our own, distinct from Christ, how stands this with I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine? How stands it with the self-resignation that was spoken of before? Now this follows upon apprehension of Christ being ours, I am my beloved's, because my beloved is mine first. There are four reasons why Christ must be given to us before we can give ourselves to him by this self-resignation. Number one, because he is the chief spring of all good affections, which he must place in us, loving us ere or before we can love him, 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19. Number two, because love descends. Though it be of a fiery nature, yet in this it is contrary to fire, for love descends, whereas fire ascends. The superior first loves the inferior. Christ must descend in his love to us, ere or before we can ascend to him in our affections. Number three, because our nature is such that we cannot love but where we know ourselves to be loved first. Therefore, God is indulgent to us herein, and that we may love him, he manifests his love first to us. And number four, because naturally or by nature ourselves, being conscious of guilt, we are full of fears from thence. So that if the soul be not persuaded first of Christ's love, it runs away from him, as Adam did from God, and as Peter from Christ, depart from me, for I am but a sinful man, Luke 5, verse 8. So the soul of every man would say, if first it were not persuaded of God's love in Christ, who amongst us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings, Isaiah 33, verse 14. Therefore, to prevent that disposition of soul which would rise out of the sense of guilt and unworthiness, God first speaks to us in Christ, at length saying unto our souls, I am thy salvation, whereupon the soul first finding his love, loves him back again, of whom it finds itself so much beloved, so that our love is but a reflection of his, I am my beloved's, because my beloved is mine. It is with the Spirit of God, as with the spirits in the soul and body of a man, there is a marriage between the body and soul. The spirits join both together, being of a middle nature, for they have somewhat spiritual near the soul and somewhat bodily near the body. And these are the spirit of man, I believe. Therefore, they come between the body and the soul and are the instruments thereof whereby it works. And so it is with the Spirit of God. The same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that tells the soul that Christ is ours, the same Spirit makes up the match on our part and gives us up to Christ again. Let this then be the trial that we are Christ's by the spiritual echo that our souls make to that report which Christ makes to our souls, whether in promises or in instructions. Now, use number one. See hence, likewise, the nature of faith, for these are the words of faith as well as of love. Faith has two branches. It does give as well as take. Faith receives Christ and says, Christ is mine. And the same faith says, I am Christ's again. Indeed, our souls are empty, so that the main work of faith is to be an empty hand. He has Latin words, medica manus, as Luther calls it, a beggar's hand to receive. But when it has received, it gives back again both ourselves and all that we can do. The churches of Macedonia gave themselves, and then they gave their goods, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Where faith is, there will be a giving of ourselves and our goods, and by a proportion, our strength, wits, and all, back again. This discovers a great deal of empty false faith in the world, For undoubtedly, if it were true faith, there would be a yielding back again. Use number two, and again, these words discover the mutual coherence of justification and sanctification and the dependence one upon another. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Christ is mine. His righteousness is mine for my justification. I am clothed with Christ as it is. The spouse there is clothed with the Son, S-U-N, Revelation 12, verse 1, with the beams of Christ. But is that all? No. I am my beloved's, I am Christ's. There is a return of faith in sanctification. The same Spirit, Holy Spirit, that witnesses Christ is ours, he sanctifies and alters our disposition that we can say, I am Christ's. It serves to instruct us, therefore, in the necessary connection of these two, justification and sanctification, against the idle, I-D-L-E, slander of papists that sinfully traduce that doctrine as if we were sola fideans, as if we severed justification from sanctification. Now, the editor has a footnote on the Solifidians. This sect derived its name from solus, or loan, and fides, faith. The following quotations will illustrate Sibs. Quote, such is first the persuasion of the Solifidians that all religion consists in believing aright that the being of orthodox, as that is opposed to erroneous opinions, is all that is on our part required to render our condition safe and our persons acceptable in the sight of God, end quote. And that was from Hammond. End quote, that we may be able to answer the papists who charge us with a sola fideanism, as if we were of this opinion, that if a man do but trust in Christ, that is, be but confidently persuaded that he will save him and pardon him, this is sufficient, and consequently, he that is thus persuaded need not take any further care of his salvation, but may live as he list, or just wants on his own, end quote. And that was from Tillett's son. And that's the end of the editor footnote. So again, I'll go back. It serves to instruct us, therefore, in the necessary connection of these two, justification and sanctification, against the idle slander of papists that sinfully traduced that doctrine as if we were sola fideans, as if we severed justification from sanctification. No, we hold here that whensoever Christ is ours, there is a spirit of sanctification in us to yield all to Christ, though this resignation be not presently or right away, right this moment, perfect. Use number three, this likewise helps us by way of direction to understand the covenant of grace and the seals of the covenant, what they enforce and comprise, not only what God will do to us, but the duty we are to do to him again, though we do it in his strength. A covenant holds not on one side, but on both. Christ is mine, and I am Christ's again. I will be their God, but they must have grace to be my people, Leviticus 26, verse 12, and then the covenant is made up. The covenant of grace is so called because God is so gracious as to enable us to perform our own part. And so in the seals of the covenant in baptism, God does not only bind himself to do thus and thus to us, but binds us also to do back again to him. So in the communion, we promise to lead a new life, renewing our covenant. And therefore, we must not think that all is well when we have received our Maker, though we continue in a scandalous, fruitless course of life. No, there is a promise in the sacrament, the seal of the covenant of grace, to yield up ourselves to God, to return to Christ again with our duty. Then we come as we should do when we come thus disposed. This for direction, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. Use number four, to proceed to make a use of comfort to poor doubting Christians. I am my beloved's is the voice of the whole church, that all rank of Christians, if they be true Christians, may without presumption take up. I have not so much faith, so much love, so much grace, so much patience as another, says a poor Christian. Therefore, I am none of Christ's, they say. But we must know that Christ has in his church of all ranks, and they are all his spouse, one as well as another. There is no exception. There is a little spirit of emulation and a spice of envy in Christians that are weaker, if they have not all that great measure of grace which they see in others. They fear that they have none at all, as if there were no babes in Christ's school, as well as men and grown persons. Then again, we see here the nature of faith in the whole church. It is the same that is in every particular, and the same in every particular as it is in the whole church. The whole church says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I appropriate him. There is a spirit of appropriation in the whole, W-H-O-L-E, and there is so in each particular. Every Christian may say with Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God that hath loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2, verse 20, and with Thomas, my God and my Lord, John 20, verse 28. Now the ground hereof is, because they are all one in Christ, and there is one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the whole church, in every particular Christian, as in pipes, though of different sounds, yet there is the same breath in them. So Christians may have different sounds from the greater or the lesser strength of grace that is in the one and in the other, but all comes from the same breath, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in the bride says, come, Revelation 22, verse 17, the whole church says it, and every particular Christian must say it, because as the body is acted by one Spirit, it makes but one natural body, though consisting of many parts, weaker and stronger. So should there be a harmony in this mystical body acted by that one Spirit of Christ, who so regards all as if there were but one, and regards everyone so, as he does not forget the whole. Christ so attends to all that he is not detained from any particular, and he so attends every particular that he is not restrained from all. In particular, is our particular Christians, I believe. There is the same love to all as to one, and to every one, all each one, as if there were no other. He so loves each one that every Christian may say, as well as the whole church, Christ is mine and I am Christ's. In those things that we call homogeneal, there is the same nature in each quantity as in the whole, as there is in the same nature in one drop of water as in the whole ocean, all is water, and the same respect of a spark and of all the element of fire. So Christ bears the same respect to the church as to every particular, and to every particular member of the church as to the church or the whole church. Use number five, to come to make a use of direction, how to come to be able to say this, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. For answer hereto, to take notice in the first place from the dependence, Christ must be first ours, before we can give ourselves to him. Point number one, therefore, we must dwell on the consideration of Christ's love. This must direct and lead our method in this thing. Would we have our hearts to love Christ, and to trust him, to embrace him, why then think what he is to us? Begin there. Nay, and what we are, and what we are, weak and in our apprehension lost. Then go to consider his love, his constant love to his church and children. Whom he loves to the end, John 13, verse 1. We must warm our souls with the consideration of the love of God in Him to us, and this will stir up our faith to Him back again. For we are more safe in that He is ours, Galatians 4 verse 9 and Philippians 3 verse 12, than that we give ourselves to Him. We are more safe in His comprehending of us than in our clasping and holding of Him. As we say of the mother and the child, both hold, but the safety of the child is that the mother holds him. If Christ once give himself to us, he will make good his own part always. Our safety is more on his side than on ours. If ever we felt the love of Christ, we may comfort ourselves with the constancy and perpetuity of, thereof. Though perhaps we find not our affections warmed to him at all times, nor alike, yet the strength of a Christian's comfort lies in this, that, first, Christ is mine, and then, in the second place, that I am his. Now I say that we may be able to maintain this blessed tradition of giving ourselves to Christ. Number two, let us dwell on the consideration of his love to us and of the necessity that we have of him and how miserable we are without him, poor, beggarly, in bondage to the devil. Therefore, we must have him to recover us out of debt and to enrich us. For Christ's love carries him forth not only to pay all our debts for us, but to enrich us. And it is a protecting, preserving love till he brings us to heaven, his own place, where we shall ever be with him. The consideration of these things will warm our hearts, and for this purpose serves the ministry. I believe he says the ministry serves that purpose. Number three, we should therefore, in the next place, attend upon the word for this very end or purpose. Wherefore serves the ministry, or what is the purpose of the ministry? Among many others, this is the main end or purpose, to lay open the unsearchable riches of Christ. And therein you have something of Christ unfolded, of his natures, offices, and the benefits we have by him, redemption and freedom, and a right to all things in him, the excellencies of another world. Therefore, attend upon the means of salvation, that we may know what riches we have in him. And this will keep our affections close to Christ, so as to say, I am his. Point four, and labor we also every day more and more to bring all our love to him. We see in burning glasses, where the beams of the sun meet in one, how forcible they are, because there is a union of the beams in a little point. And I believe burning glasses might be like a magnifying glass where you point it to the sun and then the sun's beams can go to a point. Let it be our labor that all the beams of our love may meet in Christ, that he may be, as the church says, our beloved. My beloved is mine and I'm my beloved's, she says, as if the church had no love out of Christ. And is it love lost? No. But as Christ is the church's beloved, so the church is Christ's love again, as we see in this book often, my love, my dove. As all streams meet in the great ocean, so let all our loves meet in Christ. We may love other things, and we should do so, but no otherwise than as they convey love to us from Christ and may be means of drawing up our affections to Christ. We may love our friends, and we ought to do so, and other blessings of God, but how? No otherwise than as tokens of his love to us. We love a thing that our friends send to us, oh, but it is as it does convey his affection to us. So must we love all things as they come from God's love to us in Christ. And indeed, whatsoever we have is a love token, even our very afflictions themselves. Whom I love, I rebuke and chastise, Hebrews 12, verse 6. Point number five, again, that we may inflame our hearts with the love of Christ as we are exhorted by Jude, verse 21, let us consider the vanity of all things that entice us from Christ or away from him, and labor every day more and more to draw our affections from them, as we are exhorted, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Psalm 45, verse 10. So, if we will have Christ to delight in us, that we may say we are his, let us labor to sequester our affections more and more from all earthly things, that we may not have such hearts, as James speaks of, adulterous hearts. O ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the love of the world is enmity with God? James 4, verse 4. Indeed, there is a reason for this exhortation. For all earthly things, they are all vain and empty things. There is an emptiness in whatsoever is in the world, save or except for Christ. Therefore, we should not set our affections too much upon them. A man cannot be wise in loving anything but Christ and what he loves for Christ. Therefore, let us follow that counsel to draw ourselves from our former company, acquaintances, pleasures, and delights and vanities. We cannot bestow our love and our affections better than upon Christ. It is a happiness that we have such affections as joy and delight and love planted in us by God. And what a happiness is it that we should have such an excellent object to fill those affections, yea, to transcend and more than satisfy them, Christ himself. Therefore, the apostle wishes that they might know all the dimensions of God's love in Christ. There is a height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God, Ephesians 3, verse 18. And let us think of the dimensions, the height and breadth and depth of our misery out of Christ or outside of Christ. The more excellent our natures are, the more miserable they are, if not changed, for look what degree of excellency we have. If it be not advanced in Christ, we have so much misery being out of him. Therefore, let us labor to see this, as to value our being in him, so to be able, upon good grounds, to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Point 6, again, let us labor to walk in the light of a sanctified knowledge to be attained by the gospel, for as it is the end of all our preaching is to assure Christ to the soul, 1 John 5, verse 13, that we may be able to say, without deceiving our own souls, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. All preaching, I say, is for this end or purpose. The terror of the law and the discovery of corruption is to drive us out of ourselves to him, and then to provoke us to grow up into him more and more. Therefore, says John, all our preaching is that we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and they with us, 1 John 1, verse 7. And what does he make in evidence of that fellowship? Walking in the light as he is light, or else we are liars. He is bold in plain terms to give us the lie, to say we are Christ's and have communion with the Father and the Son, when yet we walk in darkness. That's the lie. In sins against conscience, in willful ignorance, the darkness of an evil life, we have no communion with Christ. Therefore, if we will have communion with him, let us walk in the light and labor to be lightsome in our understandings, and to have a great deal of knowledge, and then to walk answerable to that light and revelation that we have. Those that live in sins against conscience and are friends to the darkness of ignorance and of an evil life, oh, they never think of the fellowship with Christ and with God. These things are mere riddles to them. They have no hope of them, or if any hope that they think they have, their hope is in vain. They bar themselves of ever having comfortable communion with Christ here, much less shall they enjoy him hereafter in heaven. Therefore, labor every day more and more to grow rich in knowledge, to get light, and to walk in that light, to which end or purpose pray with like the holy apostle, that you may have the spirit of revelation, Ephesians 1 verse 17, that excellent spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal the things of God, that we may have the light discovered to us. And only he, the Holy Spirit, can do that. What a world of comfort has a Christian that has light in him and walks in that light above another man. Whether he live or die, the light brings him into fellowship with the Father of lights. He that has this light knows his condition and his way and where he goes. When he dies, he knows in what condition he dies and upon what grounds. The very light of nature is comfortable, much more that of grace. Therefore, labor to grow daily more and more in the knowledge and obedience of the light. All professors of the gospel, people who profess to be Christians, are either such as are not Christ's or such as are his. For such as are not yet, that you may be provoked to draw to fellowship with Christ, do but consider you are as branches cut off, that will wither and die, and be cast into the fire, unless you be grafted into the living stock, who is Christ. You are as naked persons in a storm, not clothed with anything to stand against the storm of God's wrath. Let this force you to get into Christ. Now, use number 6, and next for encouragement, consider Christ offers himself to all in the gospel, and that is the end or purpose of the ministry, to bring Christ and our souls together, to make a spiritual marriage, to lay open his riches, and to draw you to him, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he will forgive them, and you shall have mercy. He relieves those that are wearied and heavy laden, Matthew 11, verse 28, and bids those that come to him that are thirsty, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ offers himself in mercy to the worst soul. Therefore, if there be any that have lived in evil courses in former times, consider that upon repentance all shall be forgotten, and as a mist scattered away and cast into the bottom of the sea, or the ocean. Christ offers himself to you. These are the times. This is the hour of grace. Now the water is stirring for you to enter. Do but entertain Christ and desire that he may be yours to rule you and guide you, and all will be well for the time to come. Now, objection, he says, do not object, I am a loathsome creature full of rebellions, because the answer is Christ does not match with you because you are good, but to make you good. Christ takes you not with any dowry. All that he requires is to confess your beggary and to come with emptiness. He takes us not because we are clean, but because he will purge us. He takes us in our blood when he first takes us, Ezekiel 16, verse 9. Let none despair either for want or lack of worth or of strength, Ephesians 5, 27. Christ sees that for strength we are dead, and for worth we are enemies. But he gives us both spiritual strength and worth. He takes us near to himself and enriches us. Let none, therefore, be discouraged. It is our office, and I believe he's speaking as a minister here, thus to lay open and offer the riches of Christ. If you will not come in, but love your sinful courses more than Christ, then you perish in your blood, and we, these ministers, are free, they free their hands, and may free our souls, the ministers, from the guilt thereof. Therefore, as you love your own souls, come in at length and soon and stand out no longer. And for those that have in some measure given themselves up to Christ and can say, he is mine and I am his, let them go on with comfort and never be discouraged for the infirmities that hang about them. For one part of Christ's office is to purge his church by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, more and more, not to cast her away for her infirmities, but to wash and cleanse it more and more till it be a glorious spouse like himself, Ephesians 5, verse 27. For if the husband will, by the bond of nature, bear with the infirmities of the wife as the weaker vessel, does not Christ bind himself by that which he accounts us bound? Is there more love and mercy and pity in us to those that we take near to us than there is in Christ to us? What a most blasphemous thought were this to conceive so. Only let us take heed of being in league with sin, for we cannot give our souls to Christ and to sinful courses also. Christ will allow of no bigamy or double marriage. Where he has anything to do, we must have single hearts, resolving, though I fall, yet I purpose to please Christ and to go on in a good conversation, and conversation generally is just any behavior, to go on in good behavior of life. And if our hearts tell us so, daily infirmities ought not to discourage us. We have helps enough for these. First, Christ bids us to ask forgiveness, and then we have the mercy of Christ to bear with weaker vessels. Then his advocation or advocacy, he is now in heaven to plead for us. If we were perfect, we needed not that office, 1 John 2, verse 2. Let none be discouraged, therefore, but let us labor more and more, that we may be able to comprehend in some measure the love of Christ, so will all duties come off sweetly and easily, and then we shall be enabled to suffer all things not only willingly, but cheerfully, and rejoice in them. Love is of the nature of fire, which as it severs and consumes all that is opposite, all dross and dregs, and dissolves coldness, so, or also and likewise, it quickens and makes active and lively. It has a kind of constraining force, a sweet violence. As the Apostle says, the love of Christ constraineth, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 24. Let a man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity be called to part with his life. He will yield it as a sacrifice with comfort. Come what will, all is welcome when we are inflamed with the love of Christ. And the more we suffer, the more we find his love. For he reserves the manifestation of his love most for times of suffering. And the more we find the manifestation of his love, the more we love him back again and rejoice in suffering for him that we love so, or suffering for the person we love so much. Whether they be duties of obedience, active or passive, doing or suffering, all comes off with abundance of cheerfulness and ease, where the love of Christ is, that the soul can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Nothing in the world is able to make such a soul miserable. Now he says it follows, and he goes on to the next words in the verse, he feedeth among the lilies. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then Lord willing continue on with that the next time. But until then, go indeed seeking daily to grow more and more in Christ, have more light from him by his Spirit in his word, and from preaching of good and true ministers of the gospel, and that he grant help for us to walk in that light, to truly be obedient, and may it be out of love for him. And if you cannot say that he is your beloved and you are his, we pray you this day, seek him to grant an understanding of your miserable condition, your sin, and a hatred of it, to come beggarly and with an open hand, and to throw yourself on his great mercy, and to confess your sins to him and your filth as a sinner, and to seek repentance and redemption forgiveness of sin and the washing of the stain of sin by his precious blood. We pray you seek him this day. We pray he grant you that this day. And he promises if you come to him in sincerity, he will in no wise cast you out. Amen. Thank the Lord. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.